commandment number 5. Let's not forget that why we are where we are. We're actually on a study concerning grace and how that we are saved by grace and we live our lives as lives of grace. And God calls us to be people of grace, and that the law came to us through Moses, but Jesus Christ brought us grace. We need more grace. We need to give more grace to ourselves, and we need to give more grace to others. And that to live the truly live the Christian life, we have to live a life of grace. So then what do the Ten Commandments have to do with grace? Well, the Ten Commandments are a mirror of whether or not we're living in grace. You can't be living in grace and have other gods. You can't be living in grace and not honor the Sabbath. You can't be living in grace and breaking any of the commandments. So now we're down to number 5, which is honor thy father and thy mother. Now, I understand, Wes, would you close those doors for me, please? I understand that this can be a very sensitive subject because not everyone was raised with good parents. The thing, though, that I want us to be sure that we understand is that I pray to God, never endeavor to try to make the Word of God fit our lives and what we want or what we think how it should be. The object of the gospel is for our lives to fit the gospel, not for the gospel to fit us. And I will grant to you that there are parents who have not obeyed the biblical standards of fathers not provoking your children to wrath and, you know, those sorts of things. But just because someone else doesn't live up to what it is they're supposed to do, that does not make us free from excuses or free to do whatever it is we want to do. We will all stand one day before God and give an account, not for what someone else has done, but for simply how we have responded to what other people have done. And the choices, we will stand before God and be responsible for the choices we have made. It's like one of the phone calls I got this week about not saying grace. I said, I told the person who was asking me about it, I said, listen, if you listen to the whole of what I said, the whole of what I said was very balanced. I said, now then, what other people do with what it is I say, that's between them and God. Well, aren't you concerned, Pastor, that people will interpret what you say wrong? Let me tell you, if I was concerned about that, I'd need to just close the church down. Because I'm going to tell you, it's just not in my nature to tell you what you want to hear. It's just not in my nature. I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. And that's the only place I know to go. And I think that's why you're here, because you know that's true. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Which is where we find the commandments. There we go. Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before or besides me. That has to do with gratitude. You shall not make unto yourself any graven image to worship, or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, and that's in the water under the heaven. You shall not bow down yourself to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy and steadfast love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Second commandment has to do with faith. Commandment number 3, you shall not use or repeat the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Commandment number 3 has to do with name dropping. What we termed the sin of name dropping. Number 4, found in verse 8, earnestly remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Withdraw from common employment and dedicated to God. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your domestic animals, or the sojourner within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it and set it apart for His purpose. Commandment number 4 has to do with rest. It also has to do with work. 6 days shalt thou work is as much a commandment as the seventh day, take a rest. So it has to do with work, but it also has to do with something that, if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to buy a tape on your way out. It also has to do with something I'm terming Sabbatarianism. Sabbatarianism, that's where we consider our traditions concerning the Sabbath to be more important than the spirit of the Sabbath. We find it all in the New Testament where when the disciples or Jesus would do something on Sunday that the scribes or the Pharisees thought shouldn't be done, they would jump up and holler, hey, today's Sunday, you can't be doing that. And Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath, amen? Amen. Number 12, regard, treat and honor, do obedience and courtesy your father and mother, for that your days may be long upon the land the Lord your God gave you. Look with me also at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm sorry, those of you using church Bibles, it's on page 91. Ephesians 91 of the Second Testament. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord as His representatives, for this is just and right. Honor, esteem, and value as precious your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that all may be well with you and that you may live long upon the earth. Now, I want to this morning make 3 observations and then 6 comments concerning this particular commandment. The first opening comment that I want to make is this. Jesus built on top of these commandments. Jesus built on top of these commandments. He said to us in Matthew's writing that He did not come to do away with the law, but that He was the fulfillment of the law. So in other words, when the law said, thou shalt not kill, Jesus took that foundation and He didn't destroy it. He took that foundation He built on top of it and He said, not only shalt thou not kill, thou shalt not hold anger in your heart. You can't hold hatred in your heart. So He took the commandments. And He did not do away with the commandments. What He did was, is that He built on top of them. So, does everybody agree with that? Okay, then let me ask this question then. Then that makes the Ten Commandments a minimal standard for Christianity. Now let's just stop and let that soak in for a second. That's the least. The Ten Commandments become the least standard because they are the foundation. Not that the Ten Commandments are the least. I didn't say that. Don't call me this week and say, I heard you say. I didn't say that. What I said is that they become the foundation on which everything else is built. Okay? And so the Ten Commandments become the least requirement, which is why the scribes and the Pharisees attempting to live out the Ten Commandments, Jesus comes along and this is what He says. Except your righteousness exceed theirs, you're never going to see the kingdom. Is that what He said? Because that was just a minimum requirement. Now, with that understanding in mind, I want you to understand that part of the minimum requirement is honor your father and your mother. Now, okay, I'll get into that in a second. The second comment I want to make concerning this commandment is this. It is the first commandment that's given to us with a promise. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the face of the earth. Now, why is this particular commandment a commandment given with promise? Well, guess what the answer to that question is? I don't have any idea. I read behind 30 people this week And one of them said one thing, and another one said something else, and one contradicted one, and one contradicted the other. And I kind of sort of came to the conclusion nobody really knows for sure. But I'm going to take a stab at least one reason why I believe that God gave this particular commandment with promise, and that is this. Because family is the glue, is the nuclear center of what holds all social order together. I would not want to live on a street that there were not other families. I wouldn't want to live on a street where there was six 14-year-olds across the street all by themselves. You see what I'm saying? You know, I wouldn't want to live on a street where there was 80-year-olds either. You know? So what holds my street together, what holds my city together, what holds my state together, what holds this church together, what holds our nation together is family. Alrighty? And so I believe that one of the reasons why God gave this particular commandment with a promise was because God loves family, but the devil hates family. And so that is why the family in our nation, in our world, let's start going back down, you know, in my nation, in my church, in my city, in my community, in my street, is under attack. And we need to recognize that the enemy many times is from without, not from within. Okay? So God gives a commandment, God gives a promise to this particular commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the face of the earth. And then the third comment that I want to make is this. There are some who would say that I don't have any right to talk about this particular subject. I think that I would consider myself an expert on the subject of forgiveness. I've studied, preached, taught, and hey, I've been raised in church my whole life around Christians. If you're gonna hang out where Christians are, you better learn something about forgiveness. Because Christians do stupid things. And so you better learn something about forgiveness. And I consider myself to be an expert on the subject of forgiveness. But I've actually been involved with people on this particular subject where we were talking about their parents, and they said, well, had I had parents like yours. And so there are some who would say, I just don't know if you even got a right to even be talking about this because you had great parents. Hey, I will admit to you I had great parents. I will even go so far as to say to you that I'm in more need of my parents' forgiveness of me than my parents are in need of my forgiveness of them. And I understand that that is not the norm. Now, by no means were my parents perfect. It took me to help them reach that spot. And I'm still working with them on that. But I'm going to tell you something. Even in the things that my parents did, raising me and my brother and my sister, that they did that I believed to be wrong, they only did it because they believed it to be right. And sometimes all our parents need is for us to just cut them that much slack. But you see, the commandments are not about me. They're about God. And they're about our obedience to God. So I'd like to share with you six observations concerning this commandment. Observation number one, respect is taught. Respect is taught. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the face of the earth. You know, if you were raised in a house where your parents didn't have any respect for the police would be more than happy to teach it to you. You know, all you got to do is get in trouble with them, and they'd be more than happy to teach you respect. Or at least cooperation. I want you to understand that respect is not only taught, but it is also earned. But it can be taught and not given. It can be earned and not received. Do I need to go there again? It can be taught. I can be taught to respect the police and still grow up and not be respectful. But then my parents can earn my respect, but out of my own anger or resentment or bitterness, not give them the respect they've earned. So respect is taught and earned. It is given, but it is also received. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the face of the earth. We teach respect. I was with a customer of mine this week, a lady probably 15 years my senior, and 15 years my junior, 15 years younger than me. And every time she would speak to me, I'd say, "Yes, ma'am." And she stopped at one point and she said, "I would ask you not to say yes, ma'am to me, but it's just habit with you, isn't it?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." The guy that I work for is younger than me, but when he tells me to do something, I don't go, I go, "Yes, sir." Because coming up, I was taught to respect those people. Not that everybody who has authority over you is right. That's not what we're talking about. See, that's the trump card we all want to pull out of our sleeve. "Well, I'd respect them if they do right." No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. And if someone is not doing right, they don't necessarily have to have your respect. But we have to be careful we don't cross our lines. And I know that in America, we think our lines are 1,000,000 miles wide and 1,000,000 miles deep. "I can do what I want to do. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do." Well, that junk doesn't work in the kingdom, ladies and gentlemen. We need to teach our children to respect authority, parents, other adults, the house of God, respect themselves. You all know that's a big thing in our day for kids to be disrespectful of themselves by the way they abuse themselves. Have you heard of cuttings? Where young people are cutting themselves and marking their bodies and all that kind of stuff. That is a disrespect for themselves. So respect is taught, but respect is also given. The second observation I want to make is this. You don't get to pick or choose. The commandment says honor your father. It also says honor your mother. It says honor your mother. It says honor your father. "Well, I'm going to honor my dad because he was a good guy, but my mother, she was just a..." or whatever. It doesn't give you an option. It says honor your father and, which is a conjunction. That was the only thing I learned in English class. But and your mother. So it's both. And guess what? Everybody in this room has got both. I can say that pretty unequivocally. Everyone here has a mother and a father. And maybe one was better to you than the other or whatever, you know. But see, this is what we got to hear, ladies and gentlemen. We're not talking about them. We're talking about us. Because that's all we're responsible for is us. So you can't pick and choose is the second observation I want to make. Number three. Third observation I want to make is that this is a commandment which brings a promise. But why does this particular commandment have a promise? I think it's God's way of motivating us. I mean, I'm not really... I understand I don't think like most people think. And I realize that the way I think most people think is not thinking. That's okay too. But it's almost like more increasing or increasingly, I'm hearing, you know, person A say to person B, "How you doing? Man, it's great. I woke up this morning." There's something about that bothers me. Because waking up is just not that important to me. I got somewhere else I really would rather be. And not that I resent being here, but this is not my favorite place. Much as I hate to tell you all, you're not my favorite people. You're not my most favorite person. Much as I love you and want to see you, I want to see Jesus more. But there is something inside of us where people want to live. And so God kind of takes advantage of that and says, honor your father and your mother because you want to live. Now, I will admit, as I've gotten older, when I was younger, I had a death wish and tried to exercise it several times and it never quite worked out. And as I've gotten older, I've gotten over that because I've understood, number one, why I had a death wish. That's probably something else I'm probably going to get a funk. You should have never told them about that. Anyway, there are people who have death wishes, who hate life, hate themselves, hate the way things are going. And they would just prefer to be dead. Even if they went to hell, they'd rather be dead than they had to be alive. Well, I used to be one of those kinds of people. And it expressed itself in my anger and in my resentment and in the way I drove crazy and the way I did things with reckless abandonment. I mean, there was a time in my life I'd try anything once. Jump out of a plane, bungee jump. I mean, it didn't make any difference because if I died, I didn't care. You know, those kinds of people grow up to become Navy SEALs. If they can channel that energy in the right direction, you know? But I mean, there was a time in my life when I really didn't care, and I demonstrated the fact that I didn't care. But God has shown me the error of that way. And so today, most people, though, are, thank God, are not that way. And most people want to live. I remember when I was in junior high. The one thing nobody ever wanted to talk about was dying. So I love to bring the subject up. Because it just freaks people out. But I'm going to tell you something. Let me just tell you something I learned from Pastor Jim, okay? You're never really going to start living well till you've dealt with dying. You're never really going to live well till you've dealt with dying. I remember when we were back in those religious years, you know, remember the Cold War? I know you don't remember that, but remember the Cold War? You know, we were all concerned about the Russians coming over here and taking over, you know, and if they put a gun to your head and said, deny Jesus, what would you do? Hey, back in them days, I'd have said, shoot me. You'd have just been trying, you'd have been doing for me what it was I, you know, didn't have the guts to do for myself. You know? But how many times really, if it did get that bad, if somebody stuck a gun to your head and said, deny Jesus, it'd be amazing how many people would be going, I need to think, give me just 1 second. I even asked the question here one time. If God was in a warehouse in downtown Charlotte, remember that question? And you knew that God was actually there. And you could go down there and His presence was there. And you could walk in and be in His presence. The only catch is you can't come back out. How many of you would go? And the first time I asked this question, people were like, I'm like, man, if I knew that I knew that I knew it was Him, I'd be there so fast it'd make your head spin. Because as much as I love you and love my children, love my wife, love my life, I don't love anything more than I love Him. But I understand that most people don't think that way. And so God, understanding that, says, with this particular commandment, I do give you a promise. The promise is that long life for those who honor their mother and father. Number four, the fourth observation I want to make is this. We have to walk in the Spirit. If you said to me, listen, Pastor, after what my mama did, after what my daddy did, after what my mom and daddy did, you just don't know what it is they've done to me. You know what I would say to you? I'd say, you're right. Number one, I don't know. And number two, what they did was tragic. And the observation I'm trying to make is this. This commandment to honor your mother and father cannot be walked out in the flesh. In fact, no commandment God gives us can be walked out in the flesh. Not for any amount of time. Can it be walked out in the flesh? This commandment must be walked out in the Spirit for those who have had parents who were abusive to them on whatever level you define abuse as being. But what I want you to make sure that you understand is this. I've never asked you to walk in the flesh in anything. Everything we've ever talked about, everything that we've pointed out that the Scriptures require of us, the only way it will ever be accomplished is for us to walk it out in the Spirit. Amen? Okay, preacher. I understand what you're saying. And I know you're right. I always love this. I know you're right. I'm going to choose to hold on to my anger. All right, that's fine. Let me get observation number five then. Our parents were raised by imperfect parents who were raised by imperfect parents who were raised by imperfect parents who were raised by. You know, as a matter of fact, there really was one time a perfect parent. And he had two perfect children, a boy and a girl. And he was raising them in a perfect environment. We called it Eden. And guess what? They still messed up. So here we are 6,000 years later, with your imperfect parents having taught you who were taught by their imperfect parents who were taught by their imperfect parents back 6,000 years. Just how much chance did you think you had? I mean, it would be nice if in the afterbirth there was an instructions manual. But there wasn't. It's sort of a trial and error. More error than trial. But the thing we have to be careful of is that simply what we do out of a motivation of love. That's what we have to be careful of. And so our parents were raised by imperfect parents who were raised by imperfect parents. Now here's the problem though. When we refuse to let go of our anger towards our parents, everybody look this direction. When we refuse to let go of our anger towards our parents, we sow those seeds of anger into our children, and so we reap our children's anger at us. It is the law, not the suggestion or the perhaps or the maybe. It is the law of sowing and reaping. If I'm an angry person, I'm going to have angry children. And if I harbor, boy, it sure got quiet in here all of a sudden then. Didn't nobody know, ain't nobody laughing now, are they? If I'm angry, even if I don't say anything in front of my children, how many of you know that anger can fill an atmosphere in a house? And if we raise our children in an angry atmosphere, what we wind up with is angry children. Because there is a law of sowing and reaping. And so the self-same anger that we feel towards our parents for whatever it is that our parents have done or in our, you know, in our minds have not done, we destine ourselves to be the beneficiaries of that same judgment. Because we go back to the law again. For whatever judgment you judge others.
Every time I ever saw anybody with a flat tire, I always stopped and helped them change their tire. I remember one time right over here, just down the street from, I was going to say your father-in-law, right just down the street from Clarence's house one time. I pulled over and helped a guy, pouring down rain. But he was changing a tire on a Volkswagen. It takes four hands to change tires on a Volkswagen. I mean, those things are crazy. And so I pulled over, and in the pouring rain, I helped this guy change a flat tire. I did that. I must have done it 50 times from the time I got my driver's license up to the time I quit. Anybody I rode by, I always stopped. You know why? Because I'd get back, and I would never take any money. Because if I took money, I'd be even. Every time I get back in my car, I'd get my car and I'd say, God, I want some, if my wife has ever broke down with a flat tire, I want somebody just like me to help her. And I just sowed this seed into the kingdom. And if she ever needs any help, I'd like for you to check my account and see that I've got a positive balance. Now, some people want to jump up and holler, well, God doesn't owe you anything. You're right. God doesn't owe me anything. He only owes himself. But what he said was, is whatsoever you sow. And I just took him, I was just dumb enough to take him literal. Somehow or another, I've always been crazy enough my whole life to believe that if God was going to be God, that he could say what he meant and mean exactly what it was he said. I didn't need a bunch of Strong's numbers and Arthur Pink and Matthew Henry to tell me what God said, because I'll just tell you something. Just read his word, and what he said is what he said, and what he meant by what he said is what he said. I was watching a movie on Sky Angel this week about the... in fact, I recorded it and watched it twice because I found it so interesting. Probably the only person in the world even watched the movie. But nonetheless, it was about the Anabaptist. Anna means against. Baptist is baptism. And, you know, Martin Luther separated from the church over the doctrine of being saved by grace. But Martin Luther still believed in infant baptism. He believed that whenever you baptized a baby, the baby was saved, which is why the Lutherans today still have infant baptism. Everybody follow me? The Anabaptists then took a step away from Martin Luther, and they said there's no such thing as infant baptism. That's how they got to be called Anabaptist. They were tagged as being anti-baptism. But they were not anti-baptism. They were anti-infant baptism. They did what they called adult baptism. But that had never been heard of. No adult was ever baptized until the Anabaptists came along. And then they also took into their philosophy one of... pacifism, and today we know them as Brethrens, Moravians, Quakers, and Amish, are Mennonites. There's the word I was looking for. And Mennonites are all direct descendants of Anabaptists. They don't baptize the infants. They believe that you're saved by faith and that you have to make that as an adult decision, and they do, and then they do adult baptism. But while the point I was trying to make was, when I was watching this movie, one of the leaders of the Anabaptists came out of the Catholic Church, and how many of you were raised Southern Baptist? Okay, just really, I thought it was more of us raised Southern Baptist than that. If you look in the front of your Southern Baptist hymnal, it's printed at Hoffman Press. Hoffman was an Anabaptist. And when you know that there was a time when the Bible was not allowed to be printed. And Hoffman actually owned a press and printed small pieces of paper with Bible verses on them. And the Anabaptists were part of the group who distributed those out to peasants. So anyway, in this movie, there's an argument between a cardinal and the Catholic in this Catholic monastery and this guy who eventually left the Catholic Church to become an Anabaptist. They had run across one of these little pieces. In fact, Hoffman was burned. The Catholic Church came to his house, pulled out his press out into the street, strapped him to it, set it on fire, and burned him to death. But the Baptists, when they opened up their own printing press, they named it after Hoffman Printing, and that's still what you'll see in the front of a Baptist hymnal. Do you know that? Okay, that's there. Anyway, the cardinal shows this guy this little piece of paper. And the guy reads it, and it's a piece of scripture. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And the guy who became an Anabaptist said to the cardinal, he said, well, this is just scripture. And the cardinal said back to him, yes, but it is without interpretation. Now, I bet most people who, if anybody else saw the movie besides me, but most people missed that little point, what's being said there. You see, there was a time in human history when the Catholic Church didn't allow you to read the Bible because they didn't trust you to interpret it for what it said. The only interpretation was the interpretation that came from the church. And the interpretation that came from the church was given without question. You never questioned the interpretation of the church. Now, let me just take you a step further. How many of you like history? Well, I'm just talking to myself then. Okay. But let me just take you a step further. Do you know why the Catholics initiated infant baptism? It was because back in Martin Luther and after 500 years after Christ died and the Catholic Church got started and it became the world church, the church became the tax collecting center, C-E-N-T-E-R. And so when people came to church, they paid their taxes. Well, how are you going to keep up with how many people, number one, that there are, and who's paying and who's not paying if you don't know who's out there? So they actually began the teaching, the doctrine of infant baptism came about that you baptize your babies in order for them to be saved. But what they did was, is when you brought your baby to be saved, they wrote your baby's name down. That way they knew who to tax. You follow me? But because the Pope said, your children are going to hell if you don't baptize them, everybody came and brought their babies and never questioned why. Now me, I want to know why to everything. The other day my wife and I were talking about somebody who passed away, and I made some off-the-cuff comment about this particular person, and she looked around me and she said, well, you know, we don't speak ill of the dead. You know what my question was? How many of you have heard that? How many of you have heard that? Don't speak ill of the dead. I'm like, why? Of course, in my little sarcasm, I said, why am I supposed to be afraid to come back and haunt me? She said, I can do without your sarcasm. But you know, we just take things and we take them as being the truth. Everybody knows that in the book of Proverbs it's written, cleanliness is next to godliness. Good, you know it's not in there. But you'd be surprised how many people think it is. You'd be surprised how many people in this room just then went thinking about it. Benjamin Franklin said that. But somehow or another we hear these things over and over and over again, and all of a sudden we take them as the gospel when they're not the gospel. That our life might be long upon the face of the earth is a promise given to us for obeying this command. Why there are those who obey this command and their life is cut short, I don't know. But when God says to us, whatsoever we sow, that shall we also reap. Whatsoever means whatsoever. Amen? Okay. Amen, preacher. Thank you. All right, number three. The thirdfold promise of this commandment is this. This obedience pleases Jesus. According to Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, reads this way. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. It doesn't say, bring your tithe, that's well-pleasing. Even in the first three commandments where it dealt with God, no graven images, no other gods before me, and remember the Sabbath. Even those, nowhere else in the Scripture does it say if you do those, it pleases God. But on this particular commandment, because God knew that we were all going to be raised by imperfect parents, He drew a line on this commandment and said, if you want to please me, you stand on this side. If you don't want to please me, then you stand on the other side. And you see, ladies and gentlemen, once again, in my simple mind, that's all it comes down to. It's not a matter of what was done to us. It's a matter of how have we responded to what was done. Every time I ever speak anywhere on the subject of forgiveness, I have people who say to me, I can't forgive because if I forgive, it means what they did was okay. That is a lie. No one is endeavoring to try to justify a wrong that has been done to us. And wrongs have been done. Yes? Okay. Wrongs have been done. And forgiveness does not justify a wrong. Forgiveness sets us free from the wrong that has been done to us. Because unforgiveness, as I've stated before, is the poison we drink hoping somebody else will die. And nobody dies from our unforgiveness other than ourselves. I'd like to ask you a question in closing. Would it be okay with you if I give you one more observation? Thank you very much. You're right, Samuel. Those of you taking notes, write this verse down. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Let me just read that to you. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But understand this, that in the last days will come perilous times of great stress and trouble. For people will be lovers of themselves and self-centered, lovers of money and aroused by inordinate greed and desire for wealth. They will be proud and arrogant and contemptuous boasters. They will be abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. They will be without natural human affection, relentless. They will be slanderers and false accusers and troublemakers, intemperate and loose in morals and conduct, uncontrolled and fierce haters of good. They will be treacherous, rash, inflated with self-conceit. They will be lovers of sensual pleasure and vain amusement more than lovers of God. But verse 5 says, for although they hold a form of piety, they deny and reject and are strangers to the power of it, their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession. Avoid all such and turn away from them. The commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the face of the earth. Because in the last days, one of the overriding characteristics of the society in which we will find ourselves in is that people will be disobedient to parents. Well, we are here more so, I believe that we are here more so than in any other time in human history. Certainly any more so than any history that any of us can remember. But I want to tell you this, I don't believe we've reached the apex of it. My children are much more disobedient than I was to my parents. I believe my grandchildren will be, I'm not making a confession. I'm talking generationally. Generationally, my grandchildren's generation will be even worse. And I believe that the next generation past them, should God tarry that long, will be even worse. Because I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. We as a country and we as a world are on a course of implosion, not explosion. You know what the difference is? Explosion, it blows out. Implosion, it blows in.
We are on a headstrong course, as hard as we can run, as a country and as a world, of imploding. Not something on the outside destroying us, but us destroying ourselves from the inside. Now, I have shared a couple of times before, but it bears repeating as I try to close this morning with this. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "In the last days perilous times shall come." And then the rest of verse 1, 2, 3, and 4 give a description. One time many years ago, the Lord spoke to me as I was reading 2 Timothy and reading these particular verses. And the Lord said, think about this. When has the world never been that way? When has there been a world where parents were not disobedient, children were not disobedient to parents? When was there ever a world in which there were not people who were seeking their own ways? When was there ever a world in which people were not disrespectful? And I stopped and I paused for a moment. And I said, Lord, you know, ever since we took a bite of the fruit in the garden, we've been that way. And His answer was, good answer. So what makes the end times more perilous? Well, the first thought that crossed my mind was, is because more of the world will be that way. And he went, wrong answer. The correct answer is this. What makes the end times perilous is that what is in the world is in the church. Because you see, when you have a dichotomy of this over here is black and this over here is white, it's easy for you to then make your decision. But when you don't have a dichotomy, all you've got is a middle and it's all gray, it's hard to find the truth. And what makes the difference in the end times is not that the world, although I believe the world will exponentially get worse, but what makes it perilous times is not that the world exponentially gets worse, but that in the end times, it is the church that gets exponentially worse. And just look at the things that we argue about. Churches being split every day over whether or not homosexuals can preach. Whether or not, you know, churches being split every day over the question of abortion. Because we... I'll just go ahead and step over that edge. Hopefully, we all last Tuesday went and cast our votes. As a country, we made a decision that we were interested in stem cell as a country, we made a decision that we were interested in stem cell research. As a country, we made that decision. I said to Michelle, it's not smart to tick off God. It's just not smart. And for us to fool around with life, I mean, we already spit in His face with our abortions. We already spit in His face with that. But to now then turn around and take it even a step further, which is only going to turn around and take it a step further, which is only going to turn around and take it a step further, it's not a good idea to tick God off. But you see, the reason why our country took the turn that our country took last Tuesday, whether your opinion is it was a good turn or a bad turn, I'll let you make your own decisions concerning that. But the reason why our country took the turn that it took was because instead of there being that dichotomy of black and white, everything is gray. I was talking to one, I'll just tell you who it was. I was talking to Jonathan this week and we were talking about, I told him, I said, your mom and I were having this little discussion about not speaking ill of the dead.
And Jonathan said, you know, well, I agree with that. I don't think you should speak ill of anybody. And I said, why is that, Jonathan? He said, because we don't have the right to judge. Only God judges. I said, I judge. His mouth dropped down. I said, according to the scriptures, it says you'll know them by their fruit. You can tell who's in, who's out. Who's playing games and who's not. Now, I don't pass a judgment. Don't pass a judgment. But you can look in a person's eyes and tell them not whether or not they're serious with God or whether they're just trying to skate in and skate by. How in the world do we get off on this subject? But we have a country who's in which our Christian system is very sick. And actually that's not entirely true. We have a country in which our religious system is sick. Christianity's doing just fine. Because the true church is always going to be the true church, and it's always going to be the cream that rises to the top. And Michelle asked me, she said, well, are you concerned about what happened last Tuesday? I said, nope. Because according to the same word that I tell you that we need to trust, it says God is the one in charge of promotion. He puts one king up and puts another king down. We get to exercise our right, but in the end, only God has the final word. Only God has the final word. The point I was trying to drive at is this. In the last days, what makes it perilous is that rather there being a dichotomy of black and white, the church is too gray. And part of that gray is spelled out by Paul to Timothy, where he says disobedient to parents. You notice he didn't say in there, in the last days perilous times shall come because they won't be keeping the Sabbath. It says they'll be disobedient to parents. And I don't want to be a part of the problem of why we are living in perilous times because I hold an anger or an unforgiveness or a bitterness towards my parents. Please hear me. I'm not trying to excuse, once again, I'm not trying to excuse anything our parents have done. But we're not talking about what it is they have done. We're talking about how we are going to respond to the person of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Are we going to walk in the Spirit in this area? Well, no, but I'll be glad when we get to number 6 next week because I might like it a little bit better and I'll just go with that one. Well, guess what? At whatever point we vote no, the Holy Spirit comes to a dead halt. And he says, here's where we're going to stay till we deal with this. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. I'll ask my elders if they'll go to commitment corner, please. I started off this morning by saying that I understand that this is a very sensitive and difficult subject. But I also want to tell you that there's power in the cross to heal. The blood of Jesus still sets us free and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. I just want you to know we don't have any expectations on you. Nobody's expecting you to live up to anything until the Holy Spirit is inside of us. We cannot keep God's laws. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to know that there's some guys who would like to talk to you. And they'd like to pray with you. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed all over the room, if you just stand and move in that direction, they'd be glad to meet and talk to you about the Jesus who died on Calvary's cross to set you free. But there are some in our midst for whom the Holy Spirit has spoken to you today. You understand why this is a commandment, because it's difficult. We in no way want to make light of that, because people do cruel things to other people. But it's even more cruel if we don't tell you that there's a way out. Jesus loves you and wants to set you free. If you're here this morning and you've not honored your mother and your father as you should, while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask if you'll just stand and go to Commitment Corner and allow someone there to pray with you, to help set you free, that you might be all in Christ, that Christ died for you to be. Father, we want to thank you for your great love and mercy over our lives today. We don't take lightly your commands, and we don't take lightly your word. But we honor you. And even in the hurt and broken places, we lay them at your feet, knowing that you are tender, that you are kind, and that you are compassionate. We ask you, O Lord, to heal us and to set us free from the pains of our past, that we might be all in your kingdom that we were intended to be. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.